sing the songs of Zion. Let's pray. Father, Lord, not really an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. And so help us to get what you have for us today as individuals and as a body of Christ. May we leave here not just still saved and kept by Jesus Christ, but continuing and desiring, hungering and thirsting to continue to change, to be more like him. For Christ's sake, for your glory, for our good, for the good of others, both saved and unsaved. We ask for your blessing, that your Spirit would send forth your word with a power that only he can give, and that we, all of us, would receive it with belief. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Put on Jesus Christ. I think about putting on clothes, very practical. You know, and it's interesting that ye put on, that ye put off, and I run to Philippians. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, that whole thing that we can't quite put into a box comfortably. My part and God's part. It's all God, and yet he says put off and put on. And I don't get it all. And so, you know, the way that I put it, yield habitually to the Holy Spirit. We could just end right there. Just be in the habit of, Lord, I want to hear from you. Whether it's the baseball bat or the still small voice, I want to be so sensitive to you, not to myself, not to my work, not to my spouse ultimately, not to my children, my parents. I want to be best for everybody else is to be sensitive to you. And just like salvation, it's all there. It's a gift. It's all of God. And yet, we need to repent and believe the gospel. And I don't get all that. But unquestionably, here the text says, ye put off and put on. Your mind. God gave you your mind. Your heart. He gave you the organ. Your will. He gave you that. So yield habitually to the Holy Spirit, enabling you to put off sin and put on Christlikeness. All the glory to him, but accepting the responsibility as well. I don't have that in a neat box. But put on Jesus Christ. The blank there in number two is learn Christ. Learn. Be teachable. A great compliment is for the Christian, you are teachable. You are sitting daily, many more times as the Spirit pricks our hearts, comforts us, encourages us, rebukes us, witnesses over and over again and convicts us of sin, but also of righteousness and also of judgment. And we are, I always have to think, like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There are times that we have to go about because we live in this world, but there are also times that we need to just let everything go and sit at the feet of Jesus, and that ought to be a regular part of our lives. And sometimes we're very much attuned to that. I need to hear. I need something specific. But he's always giving us something, and not just for us, but something to share with others who need to hear as well. And he can do that just by himself and his word and his spirit, but so often he uses us. So let me encourage you to take this, and many times I pray, Lord, help me. Before I start reading the word of God, Lord, I yield my body, my soul, and spirit to you. Captivate my mind, my heart, my will. Help me to get what you have for me today. Put on Jesus Christ. Learn Christ. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation of truth. Right, wrong, motive, every time, all the time, boom. Way different from us. Way different from us, no matter how long we've been saved. And yet he gives us not just doctrine in the first three chapters, but a practicum here. So number two, put on Jesus Christ, learn Christ. Number three, down below, put off sin. Put off sin. Yeah, we know that. All right, well, let's go back to number two. Put on Jesus Christ, learn Christ. The truth is in Jesus, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, talking about the way the unregenerate man thinks. That's not how Christ thinks. That's not what the Word of God says is the norm for the Christian, those who have been born again. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, walk like Jesus, step by step, moment by moment. So often, and I appreciate it, young folks, for them and things like that, but sometimes, you know, there's this utopia and things, and it's like, yeah, but we got to come back down and live in this world. And so you don't want to kill the zeal, but you want to help them to grow in knowledge and dealing with the fact that this isn't a perfect world anymore. But we have a perfect Savior, and he wants to guide us. And so sometimes you got to deal with nasty now and now, and God says, do some of this and don't do some of this. And as you take that step and are obedient just as a little child, then he will reveal the greater things of what he has for your life calling or whatnot. But it's just one step at a time. So many times we want to know 59,000 steps out in front of us when God says, you know, you're supposed to be reading the Word of God and you're not doing that. So forget 59,000 steps ahead because you're not doing this step. We get that as parents. But sometimes folks spend their entire life waiting to hear about the 59,000 step and they're not doing step number one from where they are. We get that. Put on Jesus Christ. Walk like Jesus. Yield habitually to the Holy Spirit, enabling you to put off sin and to put on Christlikeness. Notice the scripture says here, but ye have not so learned Christ. He did not say learned about Christ. There's a lot of knowledge about, bandied about Jesus Christ that is good knowledge. But it is possible to learn about Christ and never be saved. Never be born again. The demons believe and tremble. Why? Because they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Belief involves not just the mind, but the mind is involved. There is the will. There is the heart. To learn Christ means that you do have a personal relationship with him, that he's saved you, he's keeping you saved, but he's leading you on and left you here for his glory. It's so that you continue to get to know him intimately, transparency. We're speaking the truth in our heart. We're sitting down saying, you are the master teacher. I am the student that needs help. You have something for me today. This is the living word of God. You are going to feed me today with what I need spiritually. And I want to get it. You know him better each day. To have a growing, intimate, transparent, I don't know, can't explain it enough, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For you, for Christ, for others. In Ephesians 4 here, verses 22 to 24, God reinforced what he's already told the Ephesians and what by way of application he's telling us. From the spiritual experience they already have, this is written to save people, the church at Ephesus. By application, the church at Steam Valley Bible Church here today. To you, if you're saved. To all saved people. Let's just take 22 through 24, that ye put off. Just like he doesn't, bam, force salvation upon you. It's all there. You have a will, receive it. So you put off. Use the brain that I gave you to read the Word of God. Use the will that I gave you to yield to the will of me if it's different from your will. Even if you don't understand it. It's not so much the understanding the Word of God. It's the believing it and yielding to it when we disagree with it.
And we come to him and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but it's clear what I'm supposed to do or not do. Help me to just go with God. Let me just go with you. Put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That's pretty specific. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What are you thinking? Today, I think the world at large is like, wow, common sense is out the window. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's absolutely a holy dependency on God. I can do nothing without you, but I can do all things through Christ. All the glory goes to God, but I have responsibility. Paul told the Ephesians not to live like other unsaved Gentiles, and he gives them reasons why. Then he reminded them that they were followers and learners of Christ Jesus. He told them three things that Christ taught. Look at them there. 2.1, 2.2, 2.3. You got it. You don't need me to tell you. It's right there. Christ taught that we should put off the old man. We'll talk about that. 2.2, Christ taught that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So he's talking about something ongoing because these Ephesians were saved. It's the church at Ephesus. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And if we're going to camp out any place today, it's there. But look at 2.3. Christ taught that we should put on the new man. In order to put on the new man, we need to be continuously renewed in the spirit of our mind. In order to put on the new man, you know, if you're going to put off the old man, there's going to be a vacuum and something's going to fill it. Put on the new man as you continue to learn of Jesus Christ. And all the glory goes to him. And that is wonderfully spoken about in the third verse, which is why I picked that song that we'll sing, Lord willing, here at the end. Christ taught that we should put off the old man. 2.1, what is the old man? That is not a disrespectful saying about your father in this situation. And I'm not even going to go there with that. The old man, the old self, is the way every person lived before salvation. Struggle sometimes defining this and trying to understand it. The old man is related to our former conversation, our former life. When we were just as when we were born, we are spiritually dead. We are separated from God. We are bound to sin. We have to sin. We are slaves to sin. We know no better. We do not have the power of the Spirit of God upon our lives. We do what we do because of who we are. Unsaved, sinners, hellbound. Meaning that we thought that we were in charge. The old man is corrupt. It's interesting. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth that we're getting to in this passage. The old man, corrupt, spoiled, stench, damaged, ruined, no good. You mean unsaved people are no good? We're talking about spiritually the whole, yes. You know, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and that's another message as well. The old man is corrupt according to lusts, the Bible says here. Our wicked desires and cravings, ruined, spoiled, damaged us. Proof that we were separated from God. The old man is corrupt according to what the Bible says, deceitful lusts. What are they? The desires we had were just lies which we were following, like the Pied Piper. And of course, then we get to the practicum here and it says, don't lie. Tell the truth. Speak the truth in your heart. Don't lie to yourself, especially. What are you thinking? Are you thinking biblically? I like the term. I like to call myself, I'm a biblicist. At least I want to be a biblicist. This is why I do or don't do in the motive. It's Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, these verses, they're a summary of Romans 5 to 8, chapters 5 to 8. We're not going to turn there. You might want to read them. It would help. But Paul explains the believer's identification with Christ in Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. And when we get saved, we are spiritually alive. We are, and God keeps us alive. But we still live in this world. And there's a world system that is no friend to grace, that is no friend to God. If you're politically correct, you're not right with God. Sorry. There's the devil, and there's his demons. They can't make us do anything, but they sure tempt us. And there's our old flesh, the old man, that hasn't been eradicated. When we get to heaven, it'll be eradicated, no longer there. But there is the old man, our old flesh, that we still
battle against. But we have the Spirit of God in us. We are not tied to sin. We do not have to sin. Now, there's a challenge. What we need to do is yield to the Spirit of God. God gets all the glory. As Christians, we have not simply changed our minds, we have totally changed our citizenship. And have changed and changing hearts, minds, and wills. And oh, there is the rub in the day in which we live. All these folks who say they're Christians, it's like, ugh, we fled from legalism as we ought to do. But if there is a genuine salvation in the heart, there will be things that show up on the outside with the right motive in the right way, and it's not going to be legalistic. It's the why that's the rub, isn't it? Why are you doing what you're doing and not doing? Oh, we're going over Sunday night's conscience. I always apologize to Will. Go to his, that's fine. We all want to go to each of the small groups. That's great. We belong as saved people to God's new creation in Christ. And therefore, the ideas and desires of the old creation should no longer control our lives. Take off the grave clothes. Put on the grace clothes. And you know what? That put off and put on, just like today, you probably didn't have these clothes on all the last 24 hours. You took some off, you put some on. It's an excellent illustration of our walk with Jesus Christ. Because probably every day, if we are honest, we've got to take some things off, like lying, like stealing, like motive, like da-da-da-da-da-da. And I have to be careful about a little hobby horse of mine. Let me ask you something. We need to praise God specifically, thank God specifically. What have you confessed specifically as sin this last week? And I say to you, if you've confessed nothing, you are walking in sin and not right with God. We have not because we ask not. We think it's okay. You know, the little foxes spoil the vines. That's scripture, folks. Walk, walk, walk. Sin, I'm off the path of God's will for my life. Why am I not seeing fruit in my life? You have to get back on where you got off. Lord, I agree with you. That was wrong. 1 John 1:9, praise God. Take off the grave clothes. How do we do this? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. What is confession? I agree with you, God. Oh. Christ taught that we should be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need new life renewal, not just in our bodies, that is so apparent, but more importantly, in our minds. We should be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I read this and it's good. Conversion is a crisis. What do you mean by that? This old world needs a confrontation with Jesus Christ, a confrontation with truth. And actually, every person, we read last week in Romans, every person has a confrontation with truth. So whether we realize it or not, a confrontation of truth is this. This is truth. I, Tom McAvoy, am a sinner. I, Tom McAvoy, deserve hell. Unless something changes, I'm going there. That's the truth about me. Praise God, it doesn't end there. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ is sinless. I loved working with the teens here while Pastor Josh was away. Jesus Christ is sinless. He shed his blood for all. I need to repent of me and my way and my sin. I need to agree with God and turn from my sin and turn to Christ. And I need to accept the gift that he paid for, which is salvation. My boast is in Christ, certainly not in any work that I have done or that I would do. That's a crisis. You are not ready to live until you're ready to die. And you're not ready to die until you've been born again. Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Through Christ, once and for all, we've been given a new position in his creation. We are kept saved. We are born again. Boom, we're on our way to heaven. But day by day, moment by moment, we must by faith appropriate what he has given us. All these riches in Ephesians that we've gone over in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Yay! Amen! Hallelujah! Yeah. Now, how about this? Our responsibility. I often wonder why he didn't just let the rocks scream out instead of working with us. How about it? The trees that are so beautiful, fulfilling the purpose for which God made them. Am I? What a challenge. The Word of God renews the mind. How much have you been in this week? I like sports. You know, I don't want to be a legalist, but if you wonder how you're doing, it's like, well, how much time did you spend fill in the blank on the internet, Facebook, whatever the new thing is on that, watching sports? How much have you been in the Word of God? It's not rocket science. The Word of God renews the mind. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to renew our minds. God is a perfect parent. He tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. He tells us the truth, all of it. He is just and also the justifier. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'm sure many of you have it memorized. I beseech you, therefore, notice, brethren, by the mercies, the steadfast love of God, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You know that your mind's part of your body? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your, that's what you're saved. That's what God has left you here for. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can be used of God to walk like Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would he not do? And more importantly, how? He would live the truth in love, because truth is not truth without love, and love is not truth without truth. Love is not love without truth. Wow. Fellowship is through the Scripture. Love. Wow. God's been teaching me a few things. How about you? I can hardly wait to share some more about that. Got to go on with this. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 7:17. Now, we can't understand everything, but we can understand some things. As the mind understands the truth of God's word, it's gradually transformed by the Holy Spirit. This renewal leads to a changed and changing will and life. This isn't my statement, but it's good. Physically, you are what you eat. Got it. Spiritually, you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important for us as Christians to spend time daily, moment by moment, meditating on the word, praying, fellowshipping with Christ, reading Job, you know. Miserable comforters, he told them such. He was right. But he also was struggling with God. I get it. What happened when God said, where were you when I set the boundaries of the earth? What did Job say? He said, okay, now I'm not comparing myself, whether he was or not, to the three miserable comforters and the other guy. It's just me and God. He had a confrontation with truth, and he said, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. I lay my hand upon my mouth, because I've been saying and thinking things that are unbiblical. I've been lying to myself. Put away lying! What are you thinking? Christ taught that we should put on the new man. The new man is the new life that God gives at the point of salvation. The new man is Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for him. We are Christians, little Christs. Not that, you know, we don't become Christ, but the new man is created after or like God himself. The new man is created righteous and truly holy. Holy in practice. Set apart. We like to fit in. Sometimes we're not supposed to fit in. The old is what we were before we're saved. The new is new life in Christ. Here's a classic verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah, all things. The way I talk on the phone, the way I drive the car. Let's not go any further. The way I interact or don't with people on the highway, at Walmart, under my own roof. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to that old life. Nevertheless, I live. I believe that he died. He is my Savior. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Nevertheless, I'm here. I was talking about that. You know, the good thing. How you doing? Better than I deserve. That's a good line. It's true. But I've added something to it. You know, just can never be satisfied. I say, I'm struggling, but doing better than I deserved. Don't get weary of the struggle. Not to be a pessimist, but it's probably going to get worse. As you get older, hey, just physically, let alone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live believing in Jesus Christ, he who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm not giving myself back to him to try to earn or keep my salvation. It's because of his love for me. Love. I didn't pick it. God picked it for this year. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What does that mean? I'm living it, man. I've experienced it. I can't get away from it. I don't want to get away from it. I am so challenged to grow in loving as Christ loves, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That folks will come and ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you, and you can say, Jesus, the truth is in Jesus. It's not me. If there's anything good about me, it's Jesus. Before salvation, the world system, our flesh, and Satan filled our minds with many probably dirty and worthless things. How many of those things have you put in your mind this past week? How many of those things have you allowed to come into your home this past week? On your technology, what is your part in renewing your mind? All the glory goes to God, but God says, put on. How's it going with you in some of these areas? How about this possibly? How's your prayer life? How is it with you reading scripture? How is it with you singing God's praises? When I was down out of my mind on medication, music is a fair and glorious gift of God. It can bring things in scripture back to your mind when you're out of your mind because of drugs after surgery or whatnot. How about this? How is it with you and godly friends? How is it with you with reading God-honoring books? How is it with you with listening to preaching and teaching the Word of God? How is it with you with discipling and witnessing? Do you have a burden for that? Who are you trying to reach for Christ? Who are you trying to influence for Christ? Who is your disciplee? Who's discipling you? Who do you go to for counsel? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The truth is in Jesus. Walk like Jesus. Yield habitually to the Holy Spirit, enabling you to put off sin, put on Christ-likeness. These truths that Christ taught are not some teachings that we must simply memorize and be able to repeat. Satan and his demons do that. They're lost. These things are meant to change our lives in every way, every day. And for the next 8 verses, God explains how our lives should be changing. A practicum. Ephesians 4:25-32 gives practical guidelines as to how the old man can be laid aside and how the new man can be apprehended, yielded to, taken advantage of, yield to the Spirit of God. So put off sin, number 3. And the passage specifies these things. Sins to be discarded. You'll notice as I was studying this, it's like, okay, how do we outline this? Just read the scripture and forget it. But it's good to wrestle with it. And you'll notice that there's sins to be discarded, but then there's virtues that are to replace them. That's a blessing. Put off, put on. Fill that gap. Don't just put off one bad thing and fill it with something else that's bad. So sins to be discarded, virtues that are replaced them, and the motive for that exchange. All right. So, put off lying. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Put it away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Reason? We're members one of another. Actually, it's quoting Zechariah 8:16, I think. What is a lie? Oh, wow. This is not easy. This is right where we live. I exaggerated yesterday. Is that a lie? Go ahead, condemn me. It's okay. I'll condemn myself. A lie is a statement contrary to fact, spoken with the intent to deceive. Oh, I really am not intending to deceive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Trying to make yourself look good or make the story better? Well, that's just a little thing. A white lie? Who's the father of lies? John 8:44, you're the father of the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. Satan's a liar. And he wants us to believe that God is a liar. Yea, hath God said? Ah, that's what he said to Eve. Yes, that's what he said. And that's how we need to speak in our hearts. That's what he said. There it is right there. I just lied. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. And if you say you're sorry and they make light of it, just leave it there. Speak the truth in your heart. Whenever we speak truth, the Spirit of God works, but whenever we tell a lie, Satan goes to work. You know it, folks. You tell a lie, guess what? If you don't come clean, you're going to tell another one, and it's going to get easier and easier, and you're going to dig the hole deeper and deeper. And some folks are in the pits their entire life because they're living a lie. We cannot edify, build each other up apart from the truth. The first recorded sin that was judged in the early church was the sin of lying. I remember when I was first saved in Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened? You lied to the Holy Spirit. If you're in sin right now and haven't confessed specific sin, has the Spirit of God not convicted you about that? He's perfect. You're not. What happened that first sin in the early church? God killed them. Our God of love killed them. God does not play with sin.
But they just misrepresented.
They lied. And it's interesting. Notice what it says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's kind of like, you know, I'll just disregard this and it won't affect the rest of the body. And the main part of the body that's affecting is Jesus Christ, who's the head. Because he is the truth. Don't make light of lying. Lots of people will very publicly, very brazenly, and our hearts want to be like in a right way, try to make light of lying. Sometimes the appropriate response is just quiet. You know, you have to, I don't know what to say, but just that maybe by face, by body, they know that you're not in a, I don't know. That would be a letter of the Spirit about that, but put off lying. Lying is to be replaced by truth-telling. Since Christians are fellow members of the same body under the headship of Jesus Christ, I really try, if I'm convicted, to confront someone about something, to not do it in public, but to try to get them alone or to write them a note or whatnot. It'd be, how would I like to receive a rebuke that I may or may not agree with? Put off lying. Put off, notice this 3.2, unrighteous anger. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Keep that, keep going. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep going. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Keep going. Neither give place to the devil. Deadly serious here. Anger is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. Isn't that a nice definition? Anger, it's an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. Oh, man. So, Will, how'd you do in the 5K yesterday? I'm not going to tell on him. I'm going to tell on me. A little birdie told me something. I played pickleball with my wife yesterday. I lost both games. I used to take it easy on her. I stopped taking it easy on her. Do you know what? Until I get better at losing in a right way, I'm going to continue to lose because I got angry. Now, I thank the Lord yesterday. I did not take the ball and go, ugh! You know, be okay. Don't hit me. Be okay if some man beat me. But my wife! And I did all right on the outside. She was a little chipper. And you know, I picked on Will because the other week, my wife knows, it's like, she's really better at this than I am. I'm okay as a winner. I'm not like in your face or anything like that, but as a loser, I need work. I'm just, where are you at? I confessed anger. What in the world? If I can't yield to the Spirit of God to not be angry at such a foolish, stupid thing, what am I going to do when I get in the big leagues about something. And the other week we came out, and I thought I was going to get away with it. And Will Hall's over. Hey, how did the pickleball go? It's like, I lost to my wife. Come here and let me punch you. No, sorry. I'm just trying to express where we live. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's the little foxes that bake the vines. I've got an anger problem. Do you? I've got every problem in the book. How about you? What's God working on with you? Anger, an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. Yeah. Anger can be good. Even God gets angry. We could go there and look at a bunch of verses. We should be angry with sin, deception, immorality, profanity, abortion, the promotion of LGBTQ and whatever else they want to add to it. We should be angry with that. It's a lie. It is not good for anyone. It is against truth. It is against God. But anger can be evil. It can be the first step towards murder. Malice that we're going to read about is smoldering anger. We know about that. It stinks just like a fire that's smoldering. And wrath is when the same anger suddenly bursts forth and destroys. What were they thinking? They were thinking that anger was okay. Don't worry about it. That's just part of testosterone. Well, no doubt that may be a reason, but it's not good. Can God help you to grow in that? And will that impact your wife and children? You bet it will. And besides, big old man, you're going down anyway physically, so just you might as well get used to it. But you can get stronger spiritually. Sinful anger is to be replaced by righteous indignation that the devil may not be given an opportunity. We should be angry with evil, but not let it turn into bitterness. We're going to talk about bitterness in a little bit. Anger often becomes sin because we do not deal with our anger as God instructs us. So, a couple questions. How often do you get angry with sin? Oh, no problem with that, especially with the sin of others. Speak the truth. How often do you get angry with your own sin enough to confess it? Enough to say, God, I don't want to just confess it. I want to turn from it. And God, the only reason I can confess it is because your Spirit has convicted me. Thank you that I'm born again. You are telling me what is true about me and my anger. And Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit to turn from it and help me to forsake it. I'd like to not get angry in that way again. So please don't ask me how often I'm losing. How about this? How often do you let anger go on instead of dealing with it? Have you given the devil an opportunity to work simply because you didn't deal with the anger you had towards someone? The answer to that is yes. Nothing good ever comes from sin. It always gets worse. How about this? Are you angry with someone right now? Probably. In a crowd this side, there's someone that said, yep, yep, yep. What are you going to do about it? What can you do to resolve your differences? Don't let the day end before you take steps to resolve it. Don't be a procrastinator. Put off stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Theft is replaced by honest work in order that one may have the means to meet the needs of self and others. That is the Christian philosophy of labor. Thou shalt not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. And therein God instituted the right of private ownership of property that government should not keep their hands on. Angry, I hope it's righteous. There are scriptural principles to go by. Giving people money who will not work is wrong, biblically. Are you a thief? Have you stolen anything for which you have not repaid? Are you willing to labor so you have something to give to the needy? Now, as I was studying this out, I thought about this, you know. So often we think of laboring for money, not bad, to give to others, or to buy something for others, or to take care of need of others. How about this? Can we go a little deeper? Do you labor in the Word of God so that you have something to give to the needy? Do you labor in the word of God so that you have something of value to give to the needy? Both saved and lost. Put off stealing.
Put off corrupt speech. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up people, that it may minister grace, favor that they do not merit. Oh, that's challenging. I'm glad to receive grace, but me giving grace to others when they don't merit it, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. Corrupt, rotten fruit. Not necessarily dirty words, just worthless words. I'm reading in the Providence of God, Job. Like Job's miserable comforters and the inaccurate words they spoke to him in regard to his personal situation at the time. They were corrupt words. They were not right application to him at all. And they were nailing him. They were miserable comforters. He was right about that. I've been a miserable comforter sometime. How about you? The mouth and the heart, they're connected. Matthew 12, 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's abundant in your heart? If you, like I, would have some words scroll across the screen here that you spoke this week, it would indicate the abundance of what was in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And how about if what was put across the screen was just what you thought this week? Hey, we are all guilty. Get in the boat and let's row together. Change the heart, you change the speech. Yield to God, changing your heart. Foul language to be replaced by gracious speech that it may edify others and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead of corrupt speech, which ruins things, we should speak good things which edify people. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. God-honoring speech ministers grace to those who hear it. That is the test and standard of speech. So, questions. How often does corrupt speech come out of your mouth? How often does it come out of your brain? Is it okay for us to use God's name in vain? How about some of the things that aren't quite that, but... Is it okay for us to tell questionable jokes or stories? Is it okay for us to tear others down? How often, turn around, does edifying speech come out of your mouth? Grace, favor that someone doesn't merit. Not encouraging sin, but gracious speech. And lastly, put off bitterness. Verse 31, let all bitterness, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. It's a classic verse, 32. Be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bitterness, what is it? Attitude. Settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. You know, and it's a root sin. I'm bitter. Oh, you've just gone through Ruth. Bitter. Praise God for Naomi and Mara versus Naomi. Avoid bitterness because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves Jesus Christ. It grieves God the Father. What is the cause of bitterness? Answer, an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes our battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we don't forgive them, then we can develop bitterness within, which hardens our heart. We should be tender-hearted and kind. You know, we will often pray for folks if we think that they're not saved. We know we don't know their heart, but Lord, soften their hearts. We need to pray that for brothers and sisters in Christ, too. May we be tender-hearted. We should be tender-hearted and kind, but instead many times we are hard-hearted and bitter. And actually, we're not hurting the person who we think hurt us. We're only hurting ourselves. I read this. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them, when we should treat others the way God treats us. In his gracious kindness, God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. And we should do so preeminently for the sake of Christ. Take a look there if you've still got it open, Ephesians 4:31 and 4:32. Resentment and wrath are to give way to kindness and forgiveness since God has forgiven us. So which verse better reflects your relationship with others
the sins listed out in Ephesians 4:31 or Ephesians 4:32. So let me just read them again as we close here. Oops, I'm in Revelation. How did I get there? Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Why? God's forgiven you for Christ's sake. The motive of motives, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Yield habitually to the Holy Spirit enabling you to put off sin and put on Christ like this. I know I say it a lot of times, most of us drive. When you see that yield sign, may it remind us to yield habitually to the Holy Spirit enabling you. When we pull up to that sign, would it change us? If we said, Lord, help me to learn Christ. Help me to put off sin. Help me to put on Christ-likeness. I'd like to turn to that, if you've got it there. I want to share that one line on there. I've mentioned it a couple times. All I have is Christ. Let me read the third line.